get started. When I found out I was going to be preaching today a couple months ago, of course you have a lot of emotions and think, what direction do I want to go? And I appreciate all the kind words. But 25 years ago, when I came to college as a freshman and was dropped off, my parents brought me my freshman year. I was in a Malone dormitory. You've heard my story before about the student that was laying on the floor in the dorm inside his refrigerator. And when I came in, he startled him. He sat up, banged his head against the refrigerator. The fan fell on top of him, broke his glasses. And that was welcome to Hiles Anderson. But if 25 years ago when I arrived, about 100 pounds lighter than I am now, and with a full head of hair, no balding spot, and dark hair, no gray. This gray hair is what you all have caused over 23 years. Some of you I can look at and say this entire patch was from that one student. But if he had told me 25 years ago that I'd be preaching chapel, 25 years later, and 23 years on staff, I would never have dreamed that the joy that I would have serving 23 years in the student body. I'm not going to stand up here today and take a walk down memory lane, but I'm just going to give you a couple things here before I get into my sermon. But there are so many things that I look back on, and serving the Lord, I can say it's been a whole lot of fun. It's brought a lot of joy. There's been some difficult times, but there's been some great times from the first day that I began working for Dr. Evans and washed his car to the, I was doing some calculations, to the more than 550 Highlander football games that I've reffed, officiated, to the 35 guys that I threw out of Highlander football, over 600 basketball games, over 200 technical fouls. Many of you counted for many of those. But I had 347 men, which I did keep track of that, over my years of men that were captains for me in Highlander sports. Many of them are in full-time service today. I got to have the joy of seeing many of those guys at our tournament this year coaching teams that coached for Highlander Athletics. There are students now that I get to have the opportunity to work with who I worked with your mom and dad and your dads in our sports program and in the dorms. I think of all the interesting times, like the worst football team that I ever saw, which was Dave Lutz's Packers team. Never won a game, started the season off on the first game. Anthony can testify to this. They first drive, they started with seven straight penalties. And I said, I made a mistake on this guy being the captain. And it wasn't his fault, it was his team. He just had a bad team. He picked all of his friends. But I think back to some of the great memories. Andrew Brinkley was here for the tournament. He captained for me, and we were sitting in the bleachers, and he was talking, told me, reminding me about the 60-yard Hail Mary touchdown pass that he threw that won the Super Bowl, and and I remember that distinctly through to Josh Goddard, and the fun and excitement that caused when that happened. I can think of when Josh Kiderling celebrated thinking that they had just won the championship. The only problem was there were still 5 seconds left on the clock when he threw the ball into the stands in celebration. How many students remember that? That was probably, what, 4 years ago, Josh? And then on the very next play, John Woosley hit a three-quarter court shot and made it, and Josh Kiderling was never to be forgiven for that. But, hey, he celebrated, threw the ball in the crowd, and then there's just so many different times that I can think back of. I won't have Brother Wolf anymore telling me that I'm a big baby, as he loves to tell everybody. And that was always, he was always an encouragement. I won't be able to burn any more endorphins while reffing on the Highlander football field. When I think of Files Anderson College, I think about the fact that this is the place that I met my beautiful wife, Jennifer. And she didn't agree with the point that Jeremy said that I wasn't stubborn. She would disagree with you on that. But because of my wife, we have two beautiful daughters, Caitlin and Kristen. I think back, of course, when you look back over the time that you worked somewhere, I think back of every boss that I had. And I can truly say I didn't have one boss here in all my years, and I had many different bosses that I ever did not enjoy working with. There were some a little more challenging, but I enjoyed working with every boss. And as Brother Douglas alluded to, I've enjoyed, especially the last year or so, as I got to know Brother Douglas more, I've gotten to love Brother Douglas, and I've enjoyed thoroughly getting to work with him. And when I told him in September that I felt like the Lord was moving us to Sherwood, and I explained to him I was going to be leaving. Bless you. three times I had to say something. I remember how much it meant to me when a week later he still asked me to run the staff meeting. And I said to him in private, I said, I'm surprised that you still want me to continue on. And he has been a perfect boss when it comes to dealing with someone who is getting ready to leave, still letting them feel like they're important, they're needed. And he was one reason why, even though the semester I knew I was leaving, I was able to stay focused, completely focused, and work on every job in detail that I had, because my boss still had faith and confidence in me, did not belittle me or criticize me or question God's will for my life, but encouraged me instead. And I'll be forever thankful for that, Brother Douglas. There's many different things I can think of, but there was one point, which is now I'm beginning to get into into my sermon. There was one point, I think it was after I took over discipline, that I always, when I worked with the students, I always felt like when I first came on staff, I was the same age. I actually came on full-time staff when I was a junior in college. And so the students I worked with were my age. And as I began to get a little bit older, I still felt like there was just a few years gap between the students and I. When my wife and I had our first child, then I began to feel a little bit more older. It wasn't until, I think, I took on the role of discipline and began to see students come that were the children of kids that I'd already worked with in college, that my wife began to work with me in discipline. I began to feel like, almost like you were my kids. I began to have the love that I have for you almost like you're my own children. It may have been the moment when my wife and I met with six girls, because they, every day, we had noticed that when we came into work, that all of the canvas pictures in the south hallway, or in the north hallway, this was before we redid them this year, but all of them would be turned upside down. And there were some people that got a little bit upset about the fact that every day, particularly in the security department, a little bit upset about that every day those pictures would get turned upside down. And so finally they decided to put a camera up one night in that hallway so that they could catch who was doing it. And they sent me the video the next morning, and we're thrilled that they had caught this group of girls that were turning all the campus pictures upside down when they came in from McDonald's at 1 o'clock in the morning. And so my wife and I called them all in, and I sat them down at the table, and I had to, like, when I actually watched it, I'm laughing about it, thinking, that's funny. It reminds me of how I took down the, now I'm really telling on myself, but a friend of mine, my brother-in-law, who's now a missionary in Canada, one time we decided we would take down the college crest that was in the auditorium, and we took down one of the pieces, and we hit it. We brought it back, like, a couple days later. And I think at the time my father-in-law was probably the president and probably said, whoever that is, when we find him, we're going to kill him. But they never found out. And to this day, I don't know, maybe that's news to them. But anyway, when I met with those girls and they walked in and they sat down, and I had to kind of change my face from laughing about this video to the serious, do you realize that what you did was probably going to cause you to never be fit for the ministry again? And and I remember as I'm trying to be serious and scold them, I'm thinking, boy, this is just like talking to my seven-year-old about some practical joke she pulled on her sister. And in the middle of scolding them, all of a sudden I just busted out laughing. And of course, I don't know if that was the moment or if it was the time of talking to a student who had made a mistake and knew they had made a mistake and really messed up. And I had to expel them from college. And I remember my wife and I talking to that student about the fact that this isn't the end of your life. You need to pick up the pieces and work with your parents. And that young lady is graduating this year from Hiles Anderson College. And I'm proud of her. She knows who she is in this room. And I believe it was at that time, somewhere around there, that I began to really feel like these kids are not just students, but I love them like my own kids. And I'll forever remember the times, the many nights, working till 1, 2 in the morning, whether it was on a dormitory, whether it was on the gym floor. And there were a couple men that would always be there, no matter what time of the day or night. And Anthony Collins, Jeremy Malucci, and Joe Pete. And they are like brothers. I never had a brother. And I love those guys dearly, and I love you dearly. When I came to college, my dad brought me to college, and my mom, and they dropped me off. And my dad began to give me some, when he went to leave, he wasn't a man of, my dad was very much like myself. He didn't talk a whole lot. He was really even keel. And he began to just tell me just a couple things that he expected or that he hoped for his son. If you'll turn over to 3 John. Third John, here we have, most believe that the Apostle John is writing, and probably around 90 AD or so. And he's writing to his friend and a man who had often hosted him and befriended him and showed him hospitality, Gaius, who at the time was probably in Ephesus, and John was probably writing from the island of Patmos. He was writing to him, and he gives him just some. Of course, there were some problems going on in the church with that he was having to deal with, with Diotrephes and so forth later on in the scripture. But I want to look in verse number 1. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And verse number 4, a familiar verse, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll try to be not too long this morning. I'm going to speak to you this morning on joy that I hope that I hear. Joy that I hope to hear. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each of these students. I thank you for their faithfulness to you. I pray you just use me, fill me with your spirit, and help me to be able to help someone this morning with your word. In your name I pray. Amen. What will bring joy, or joy that I hope to hear? My dad, when he dropped me off at college, my dad was a man that was just an incredible example. My dad passed away 3 years ago, and when I went back to the funeral, I drove to Adrian, Michigan, where I grew up, and I'm sorry, this wasn't for the funeral. This was when my dad had passed away. I was home when he died, and I was getting ready to leave town to come back to Hiles Anderson College to get my family before a couple days before the funeral. And my dad worked at a cabinet factory called Marillac Cabinets. He worked there for 42 years. In those 42 years, he only missed 3 days of work. And one of those days, he was in the hospital and missed work because he had pneumonia. 2 days, we lived way out in the country. 2 days, he could not get in, but they still had work because literally the snowplows were stuck on our back road, and he could not get through. The snowplows couldn't even get through, and he missed 2 days of work from a blizzard. But in all those years, he set the example of the first thing that he said to me as his child of what you need to do if you plan on being successful and plan on being a servant to the Lord. There's three things I want to give you this morning. What will bring me joy that I will hear? Number one, I hope that I hear that you're faithful. I hope I hear that you're being faithful. I hope that you're faithful in your Bible reading. I hope you're faithful in your walk with God. I hope that you're faithful in doing the things that you know you're supposed to do, but that often we fail at. I hope that you are faithful in praying for each other. Realize that each of you need to uphold each other in prayer. I was thrilled when Brother Osgood told me he went to the men's prayer meeting on Tuesday night here at the college that you men have, and told me that there were over 50 of you men in that prayer meeting praying for each other. Be faithful in your prayer. Be faithful praying for each other. Be faithful in the truth. I hope that I have the joy of hearing 10 years from now, 15 years from now, that you still believe every word in God's book. I hope that I don't look out and go on Facebook and my wife has to say, man, look it, I cannot believe this student. Look at what they've gotten into. They're totally turned away from God. I hope I don't have to look out and hear that you've decided to just walk away from the truth. Stay faithful to the truth. I hope that you're faithful to having a pure life. I hope you're faithful to having a pure life. You know, purity is not something to take for granted. It's not something that you can just get back anytime once you've thrown it away. I think, and I've told you this before, the most difficult thing that my wife and I have dealt with the last 3 years are the students that we've had to sit down with and go through the fact that they're having to leave college because they went and got a hotel room in the area and made some big mistakes. I've told you before, and my dad, if he were here today, he would tell you the same thing. You better be careful how you use your cell phones. And you've heard Brother Bailey tell you before, and I'm going to say it in my last sermon. Be careful with your cell phone. Be careful with your texting. Be careful talking to each other at midnight. Be careful about texting and saying things that you know are not totally appropriate. But it's okay because it's just a text. Are you going to be found faithful to having a pure life? Hiles Anderson College was not formed and designed to train servants of God who get divorced because they run off with their secretary. Hiles Anderson College wasn't designed to have a student body who does things that they know they should not do, watches things that they should not be watching. You're training to be servants of God. You're some of the most elite students. I think I can truly say this, that there's not a single person in this room that if I was a mom or dad, if you were my child, would say, man, I wish they weren't my kid. There's a lot to be said for the fact that you're sitting here in Bible college. You're training for full-time Christian service. You've made it through an entire semester in a college where it's tough. Your schedule you keep by going to work every night and working till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and then going to class all day and then working all weekend long on the bus route and giving yourself to others, it's difficult, and I'm proud of you. But be faithful to having a pure life. Be faithful to church. You know, there's a lot of students that I can look at on Facebook, and I can look back and say, I remember when they were a student, and they're posting pictures of drinking at clubs, not in church, saying, defaming the name of Christ. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to church when you get married. Be faithful to church when you have children. You might say, oh, but it's so exciting. I just don't have time for church. Be faithful to church. Be faithful even in the hard times. Be faithful when things come into your life that you say, how in the world did this happen? Where did that come from? Be faithful when you find out that your pastor has left your home church. Be faithful even when you find out that your dad passed away. I always will respect Michaela Murray. She traveled with us on tour. I remember calling her in after her dad died and talking to her for a little bit. My dad had passed away about a year before that. She stuck it out. She was faithful in the hard times. Be faithful when you feel like God just doesn't understand, or why hasn't God fixed this problem yet? Why should you be faithful? Because God is always faithful. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lamentations 3:25-26, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Some of you might be sitting here today saying, boy, I've been waiting for God to bring a husband into my life, and he hasn't yet. I've been waiting for the right girl to come along, and she just hasn't yet. I've been waiting for him to take away this physical condition or this trial in my life, or to fix my mom and dad's marriage, and he hasn't fixed it yet. I was at, this was a couple years back, I was at Jack's Fun Center. And there at Jack's Fun Center, they have this climbing thing that you can get. You can climb all over this thing. It's got a catwalk on it. And my daughter was there with me, Kristen, and Caitlin was already going all over the place, but Kristen, she's a little more of a scaredy cat, and so she did not want to go on there, but she didn't want to act like she didn't. And so we got to the edge of that thing, and I said, come on, it's going to be fine. You get hooked on. There's no way if you fall, the rope will catch you or whatever. And she said, well, she was trying to think of every excuse she could to get from going up there. So finally she says, Dad, we should pray about this. I'm like, really? Yeah, we should pray about this. So she bows her head. She says, I wrote it down because I remember what she said. She said, Dear God, should I do this? Then she said, would you do this? Amen. And I looked at her and I said, Kristen, God walked on water. I think he would walk on this catwalk. And she finally got up there. But so many times we want God to show us that everything's going to turn out okay. We want God to show us that the end is going to be happily ever after while we're going through the trial. So many times we say, I want to know exactly what mission field am I going to go on? What is my future ministry going to be? And we sit there and we think, God, you got to show this to me. Why haven't you come through yet? Heard a story, there was a man, his name was James Ewell Brown Stewart, known to his friends and fellow servicemen as Jeb. He came from an acclaimed military lineage. His great-grandfather, Major Alexander Stewart, commanded a regiment in the Revolutionary War. And his father, Archibald, fought in the War of 1812. He attended West Point, where he graduated in 1854, and West Point was also where he first met and befriended Robert E. Lee. Stewart resigned from the United States Army in May of 1861 to join the Confederacy. Why would you do that? I have no idea. Following Virginia's secession, he was assigned to report to Thomas Stonewall Jackson, who promoted him to colonel early on and assigned him to command the cavalry units of the Army of the Shenandoah. He's led his regiment in the First Battle of Bull Run, where the Union Army's early success was undone, in part because of Stuart's routing, forcing their retreat back to Washington. And soon after, he began commanding all the cavalry brigades for the Army of the Northern Virginia in March of 1862. Stuart was a master of reconnaissance missions. He was promoted to Major General after he performed great defense strategy at the Battle of Fredericksburg. All those things were great, but in spite of Stuart's brilliant reputation, his performance during the Gettysburg campaign has been the subject of much criticism and debate. Stuart's cavalry fell out of touch with headquarters in the days leading up to Gettysburg, and his late arrival to the Battle of Gettysburg left Lee and his fellow commanding officers with little to no intelligence in unfamiliar enemy territory. Lee's army was essentially blind until Stuart finally arrived late on the second day of the battle. But it was too late to undo the damage and take back the ground that had been lost. Lee's Army of the Northern Virginia suffered casualties over 28,000 men, or 37% of his forces, when they engaged at Gettysburg. Why? Because he couldn't see what was coming, because Stuart was late in getting there. I want you to know that you can be faithful in the hard times because God always knows what's coming. And God will never be late, college students, to getting there. You might think, but he is late. God's timing is the perfect timing. Be faithful if you're going to bring joy. Number one, be faithful. Next, I put down, not only do I want to hear that you're being faithful, but I hope to hear that you're being fruitful. I hope to hear that the spirit of Hiles Anderson College is still there. The students still have the desire to reach the lost with the gospel. There are pastors all over this country, some of which don't send students here, but they want our product. They still, when it comes to the point of, hey, I need to get an assistant pastor, where do they come? Hiles Anderson College. Why do they come? Because they know they can get somebody who's a producer. You say, yeah, but you know, I take some time off here and there. Decide now I'm going to be a producer while I'm in college. It's too late to decide to be a producer once you go out into the ministry. You're in the ministry right now. That's the great thing about Hiles Anderson College. It offers you the opportunity to serve the Lord and reach those with the gospel while you're a student. Don't lose the zeal you have to reach the to reach those with the gospel. Decide, I'm going to be fruitful. When you leave here, say, I'm going to still have the same passion that I had when I was a college student. Decide that you're going to be fruitful. Last I put down, I hope that I hear that you're still being flexible. Be faithful. Be fruitful. But if you're going to be successful in the ministry, you better learn to be flexible. I remember back, and I recounted this story with Brother Mason recently when we were talking about my duties and responsibilities and things. And I've told him many times, I don't care about a title. I don't care what my title is. I don't care how big my office is. All I care about is, what can I do to help you, and what can I do to serve Timberline Baptist Church? And I remember when I was just a freshman, I came home from my freshman year, and I was working in our church, and Mike Cox had me doing it, but he was my pastor at the time. He had me that day. He said, I want you to go mow the church lawn, and I remember mowing the grass. And then I remember he had me go down, and there was a commode that was stopped up, and I cleaned out unstopped the commode. And I remember I had gotten done. He was going to have me patch some holes in the parking lot. I remember he was taking me out to where the shed was, where the pothole patch was at. And he looked over at me and he said, hey, what's your problem today? And I said, I don't have a problem. He said, no, there's something bothering you today. I said, no, there's nothing bothering me today. He said, you know what I bet it is? I bet it's that you thought the ministry was all about preaching. You thought the ministry was about people standing in applause and cheering you on. He said, you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm working for the pastor, and just in the first 2 days, I'm mowing the grass, I'm cleaning out the toilets, I'm patching the parking lot, and you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm better than that. He said, let me tell you, Andy. He said, the ministry is all about serving. What can you do for others? The 23 years I worked at Hiles Anderson College, I just had one job. It was to serve my boss. What will you do with your life? Will you say, I'll be flexible, but only if it's, you know, if it's worthy of it? The ministry needs people that will say, I'll be willing to do whatever it takes. I'll be willing to go to whatever country needs to have a witness. I'll be willing to go to whatever town in America needs a pastor. I'll be willing to go to whatever church needs a man of God to say, I'm here to serve. I'm here to do whatever's needed to get the gospel to those that are in need. Will you be flexible, or will you say, sweeping out a bus, let somebody else do it. I'm the captain. Let the worker do it. Will you be flexible? I finish with this. 3 John verse 14 says, I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. There's going to be times down the road, I hope, that I'll cross your path. My in-laws still live here. We'll be back to visit occasionally. And my mother-in-law has warned me within an inch of my life that she wants to see the grandkids. Doesn't care about me, but as long as we fly the grandkids out. But there'll be times that I will probably cross some of your paths. Some of you I probably will not see. But if I cross your paths and I see you face to face, I hope that you can say what this story, Admiral Hyman Rickover, was the father of America's nuclear navy. He once interviewed a Naval Academy graduate for a job on the nuclear submarine and let the young man come into his office, and he said, I'm looking for this position and I want to make sure that I pick the right man. He said, what I would like you to do is I want you to sit down here and I'm going to listen. And I want you just to tell me everything you know about the military. I want you to tell me everything you know about nuclear submarines. And I want you to tell me what you've learned. Tell me your experience. Tell me about your life. And I'm just going to sit here and listen. And for 2 hours, that man began to try to impress Admiral Rickover with all of his brilliant knowledge of submarines, about the military, about everything that he could come up with. And he began to just continue to talk. Admiral Rickover just continued to sit there, as the story goes, and listen to the young man. Finally, after about 2 hours, he ran out of things to say that would impress his future or hopeful boss. And he stood up and he said, "Okay, that's all I need." And of course, the young man sitting there wondered if he had said enough wise things and enough information to be able to get that position. He walked over and he opened the door. And Admiral Rickover, as he opened the door, said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "I have just one question I want to ask you." And the young man, thinking he was going to ask him, "Hey, when can you start?" He said, "When you were in school and in all your life, in the time you were in the military, did you always give your best?" The young man started to say yes, but then he realized, if I say yes, I won't be being truthful. So he looked at Admiral Rickover and he said, "No, sir. I'm sorry, but I haven't." As the story goes, Admiral Rickover looked at him and he said, "Then I have another question for you. Why would you not give your best for your country? I don't think you're the one for the job." And that young man walked out. That stuck in his mind for the rest of his life, and he ended up writing a book called Why Not Your Best. That young man decided to do his best. He became the 39th president of the United States. His name was Jimmy Carter. I hope that when I hear, or if I talk to you face to face or on FaceTime, I hope that I can hear that I have the joy of knowing you were faithful. I hope I have the joy of knowing that you stuck with it, that you were fruitful, you're still winning souls with the gospel, that you're flexible, willing to do whatever God wants you to do, and that you're giving your best. I hope you can look at me and say, "And Brother Bailey, while you have been serving the Lord, have you done the same?" And I hope I can say, "I have," because we have a bigger ministry than just a country. We have a world to reach with the gospel of Christ. I love you, and I'll sure miss you.